Well, it's good to see you here this morning. Open in your copy of God's Word to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. If you did not bring your Bible this morning, let me encourage you to look underneath a seat around you. And in one of those Bibles, you can turn to page 843, where you will find Mark chapter 8. Now, Mark chapter 8 begins with the feeding of the 4,000. It's the second time that Jesus has performed a miracle and fed a great number of people. Back in chapter 6, on a separate occasion, we see that he feeds the 5,000. And in both instances, Jesus asks the disciples to serve the people. However, because the disciples can only see with their physical eyes, they see only the lack of resources that are available, and so they don't understand how they're going to do what God has or Jesus has asked them to do. And so Jesus takes what's available, he blesses it, he multiplies it, and then he gives it to the disciples to give to the people, and they are all given something to eat and made full. And through that, Jesus is showing, as we talked about in chapter 6, that he is the great shepherd sent by God to lead his people and to take care of them, to provide for them, as well as he is the bread of life. He is the one sent by God to bring life to the spiritually dead. And so God's provision of forgiveness and salvation that is necessary for entrance into his kingdom. However, on both instances and with many of his miracles, many are blind to who Jesus is and what he has come to do, why he has come, what his mission is. And that's still true today. There are many who know Jesus as a religious man. They know the stories of Jesus. They know about his death. They know about Easter, his resurrection. They know about Christmas, about his birth and celebrating his birth, but they really don't know him fully. They don't see him for who he really is. So they may have physical sight, but they lack spiritual sight. Now, you may not have thought about it in this way, but you have two types of vision, two ways of seeing things. Everyone has both physical sight and spiritual sight. Physical sight is our eyes. That's what we see the physical world with. But we also have spiritual sight, spiritual vision, and it's what we see the spiritual world with. Now, I'm not talking about seeing ghosts and, you know, spirits and things like that. We're not starting a new reality TV show. What I'm talking about is the way that you have been able to understand or not understand spiritual things, the way that you receive them and understand them and accept them. And just like we can have issues with our physical eyes that prevent us from seeing clearly, we can also have issues with our spiritual eyes, our spiritual sight, our spiritual vision that prevent us from understanding clearly. Now, neither is dependent upon the other. However, one is certainly more important than the other. Your spiritual vision, your spiritual sight is more important than your physical sight because your spiritual sight has eternal ramifications. You can go through all of life without physical sight and still be okay in eternity. But if you are spiritually blind, if you have no spiritual sight, no means by which to understand spiritual things and receive the things of God, then you are in trouble. And this is what Mark is addressing in verses 11 through 26 of Mark chapter 8. He's giving us insight into spiritual vision. So look with me and follow along as I read, beginning in Mark chapter 8, verse 11. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And actually, most people think that they begin to argue with one another as to why they only had one loaf. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 12. "And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and he led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see people, but they're like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." Did you notice all the references to seeing and sight and the blindness in these verses? That is no accident. Mark is giving us insight into this spiritual vision. And the first thing that we notice in these verses is that spiritual vision is hindered by sin. Spiritual vision is hindered by sin. Both the Pharisees and the disciples in these accounts miss it when it comes to who Christ is. For both, their spiritual vision is being impaired. For the Pharisees, they're suffering from full spiritual blindness. And for the disciples, they are dealing with spiritual blurriness. However, both are the result of sin in their heart. After the feeding of the 5,000, we are given another account of Jesus clashing with the Pharisees. They are after him again. They are seeking to discredit him. And so they ask for a sign. The Pharisees are demanding visible empirical proof that Jesus is from God, that Jesus is who he says he is. And Jesus obviously is not pleased with their demand. Look what it says. He sighed deeply in his spirit. If you ask somebody a question and their response is, whatever comes next is probably not going to be good. Jesus sighed deeply in his spirit and he asked, "Why does this generation seek a sign?" He's moved deep in his spirit in a negative way. So much so that he refuses to give them the sign that they ask for. And then it says he turns, he leaves them. He just leaves them there. He refuses to give them a sign and he just walks away. Now he's not walking away out of disgust or frustration. He's walking away as a sign of judgment. Did you notice that Jesus refers to them as this generation twice in these verses? And when he says this, he's not trying to bracket them into a specific age group. He's not like saying that these Pharisees that are older are the ones that have problems. He is indicating something else there. Generation is referring to a group of the people defined by their rebellion against God. In Deuteronomy chapter 32:20, it says this, "And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, children in whom is no faithfulness." God refers to the children of Israel as a perverse generation. Why? Because they were faithless. They were in rebellion against God. They had turned away from God, so much so that he hid his face from them. This means they were under God's judgment. And so when Jesus says this generation, he is lumping the Pharisees in with those who had come before and rebelled against God. And so just as God pronounced judgment through hiding his face from Israel, Jesus pronounces judgment on these Pharisees after they ask for a sign by turning and leaving. It's as though he's hiding his face from them. So what is so wrong with this request that it receives this reaction from Jesus? Well, we know that these religious leaders have been listening to Jesus preach. They've been watching him heal and restore and cast out demons. We only see them in a few sections, but we know that they have been following him around. They've been taking note of all that's been going on. And the fact that Jesus clashes with them after both miracles of the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000 tell us they were present at both of those miracles. And so they have seen miracle after miracle performed by Jesus. And yet here they come to him and they say, "We demand that you give us a sign that shows us definitively who you are." See, they're actually demanding that he jump through their hoops, that he fit in their human box. However, that's not how God works. The creation doesn't get to tell the Creator how he's supposed to reveal himself. It's only the prideful heart of man that would have the audacity to think that he could look in the face of God and say, "You meet my demands. You need to show yourself in the way that I say that you are to show yourself." See, their sin has blinded them so that even though they see all that Jesus has done with their fear, with their physical eyes, they're unable to perceive who he really is and what those real miracles really say about him with their spiritual eyes, because they're blinded. They are rejecting who Jesus has demonstrated himself to be, and they are saying, "We demand that you fit into our box." They're demanding that Jesus meet their self-righteous burden of proof. Actually, in Matthew's account of this story, it says that Jesus looked at the Pharisees and he said, "No sign will be given to you except the sign of Jonah." And then he goes in and he explains what he means by that. He says, "As Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days, so the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth for 3 days." My paraphrase there. So what is he alluding to? He's saying, yes, you will receive a sign, and the sign will be the resurrection of Jesus. He will raise from the grave. But guess what? That's not even enough for these Pharisees. Jesus is murdered on a cross. He's buried. He's in the grave for 3 days. 3 days later, he is resurrected. He is seen by many. The guards come to the Pharisees, and they tell him what's happened. You know what the religious leaders say? "We will pay you money to make up a story, and we will go to your leaders and tell them not to kill you." They won't even accept the sign that has been given to them of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are so blind in their sin and their self-righteousness that they cannot see. Like I've told you this story before, but it bears repeating. When I was in seminary, we went to NC State to watch a debate between William Lane Craig and an NC State professor. And so in that, they were debating the existence of God and creation and all of these things. And there was a Q&A time at the end. And one student came to the mic and he asks this professor, who obviously did not believe in the existence of God, did not believe in creation, any of that stuff. He said, "What would it take for you to believe in God?" And with this smug look on his face, he picked up this huge Coke that he had been drinking throughout the debate and he said, if there's a God, and I want him to turn this into a strawberry milkshake. If he'll turn my Coke into a strawberry milkshake, then I'll believe that there is a God." I often wondered what would have happened if God would have turned that Coke into a milkshake right then. Wouldn't that have been cool? I mean, that would have been really, really cool. I mean, I wish God would have done that, but that's not how God works. God doesn't stoop to the demands of the creation. Just like the Pharisees, our prideful heart tries to put the God of the universe in our human-sized box and demand that he jump through our hoops. It's because our sin blinds us to the revelation that he has given to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. Listen, you may be thinking this morning, if God is real, then why doesn't he speak audibly to me? If God is out there, then why doesn't he stop all the hunger in the world? God, I'll believe you if you'll heal my son. If you'll do this, or if you'll jump through this hoop or fit in this box, then God, I will believe that you exist. The arrogance and the pride of such a stance is immeasurable. Listen, God has given to you the greatest evidence of who He is and of His love for you in the sending of His Son, Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate revelation of God Himself, and yet you refuse to accept this revelation and instead demand another sign that fits with your desires. Your pride, your self-righteousness is blinding you to the greatest revelation that God has given. Of course, we'll never know what would have happened if God would have changed that Coke into a strawberry milkshake, but I suspect that it wouldn't have been good enough for that professor. How does turning a Coke into a strawberry milkshake compare with Jesus being raised from the dead? If you reject the greater, you will reject the lesser. I would guess probably that for most, if God performed a miracle, because you are spiritually blind, you would explain it away. Because He has already given us the greatest miracle in the resurrection of His Son. Jesus came and He said, "This is who I am. I am the Word of God. I am His revelation to you." And the Pharisees continued to reject Him and continued to reject Him. And they saw miracle after miracle after miracle. But because of the hardness of their heart, they were spiritually blind. And they continued to reject Him even after His resurrection. Listen, let me promise you, if you are rejecting the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, then there's probably not anything that God would do that would convince you of who Jesus is. Convince you to turn your life over to Him. However, though there was pride there, any sin can blind you spiritually. Jesus talks about the difficulty of the rich entering the kingdom of God. Why is it so difficult for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? Because they love money more than they love God. They're blinded by their love of money and cannot see the riches that Christ offers them. Others are blinded by the desire for power. They cannot see the power of surrendering to Christ and the power that He brings in their life to defeat sin. And the power of salvation. Listen, anytime you trust in yourself and you do not humble yourself before God, then you are in danger of being blinded by your sin. And unless you receive sight, you will also experience God's judgment. And this is why Jesus is so quick to give this warning to His disciples. Look at what He says in verse 14. Actually in 15, and He cautioned them saying, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." Mark is turning from the spiritual blindness of the Pharisees to the spiritual blurriness of the disciples. After leaving the Pharisees, Jesus gets in the boat with His disciples, and on the way, He uses this as an opportunity to teach them. And He starts with a very strong warning. Did you see that? He says in verse 15, "Watch out, beware." It's a very strong warning. He's saying, take heed to what I'm about to say. It's very important that you hear and that you listen and that you take action based on what I'm about to say. And He tells them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Now, as most of you know, leaven or yeast is what you put into the dough to make it rise. And it only takes just a little bit of yeast to affect the whole lump of dough. Now, leaven throughout the Bible generally refers to just evil. However, I think that there is a specific, more specific application here intended based on this context. See, I think the problem of the Pharisees and of Herod and what Jesus was warning the disciples about was pride. This sense of self-reliance. It's relying on your resources, relying on your wisdom, relying on your way. For the Pharisees, it manifests itself in their self-righteousness. They didn't need Jesus. They had it all under control. If you do it our way, if you obey these commands and these rules and follow this externalism and this moralism that we've been talking about. So it's this self-righteousness. Herod didn't believe. He saw John the Baptist. He would listen, but he wouldn't believe in Christ. There's this arrogance, this pride. I don't need Jesus. I'm a king. And here's this one who calls himself king. For the Pharisees, it was self-righteousness. Jesus, deeply moved by the blindness of the Pharisees, is warning now his disciples of the dangers of even just a little bit of pride left unchecked in their heart. And the disciples reveal their pride in their response of self-reliance. The response of the disciples of Jesus' warning is to turn their attention to the fact that they only have one loaf of bread between them. Now, for some reason, they get in a boat. There's 12 of them. They're going on a journey, and they bring one loaf of bread. They're focused again on the lack of physical sustenance available to them, just like they were with the feeding of the 5,000, just like they were with the feeding of the 4,000. See, they have been also walking with Jesus, watching Jesus, listening to his teachings, seeing him do miracle after miracle. However, they still don't see clearly all that he is, and therefore fully don't trust him with everything in their life. Their pride still clings to their own abilities, as seen in their lack of trust in Christ's provision and his ability to provide. Look, in the feeding miracles, Jesus was showing he is the great shepherd sent from God. He's the bread of life, God's provision for man. And so when the disciples collect up the leftovers after the feeding of the 5,000, they have 12 baskets. Each of them gets an own basket full of food after they know that they didn't start with that amount of food. And so each one of them has evidence right in their hands that God's provision, that Christ's provision is more than enough. His provision is great. He has enough power to provide all that you need. And so then they collect the baskets from the feeding of the 4,000. How many baskets do they collect? 7. We know about the number 7. It's completion. It's perfection. And so there they are. They have 7 baskets. And Jesus is saying, my provision is perfect. It is complete. It is all that you need. And yet here they are worrying about one loaf of bread and how it was going to meet the physical needs of 12 men. After time and time and time and time again, Jesus has shown himself to be faithful, shown his provision to be enough and to be perfect and complete, shown himself to be from God, and yet they now here are arguing over one loaf of bread. You would think by now, after all they had witnessed, that they would have trusted Christ. They would have known that his provision will take care of everything that they need. I mean, how many demonstrations of power do they need to see before they fully rest in him? I think we could ask the same question of ourselves. How many demonstrations of power and provision do we need before we will really fully rest in Jesus? Our pride causes us to be self-sufficient. We relegate our need for Jesus to those times in our lives when our resources fall short. The times when we're in the hospital or when we lose our job or when we have to make a possible life-changing decision. However, Jesus is not just sufficient for those times. But Jesus is sufficient also for the mundane of life as well. You serve a Savior who wants you to trust him with the everyday goings on of life. The Lord is sufficient when your baby is sick, but he is also sufficient when they're cutting teeth and they're trying your patience. But how many times do we try to rely on our own self in those moments? Because it's not such a big deal. The Lord gives wisdom when they start laying off people at work and what you are to do. But listen, God also, through Jesus, gives wisdom when they ask you to start a new project. But how many times when they give us a promotion or they say, this is what we need you to do, that we just skip over and we pass over Christ? We don't pray about it. We don't seek his wisdom. Oh, I've got this. This is nothing. I've done this 100 times. Jesus will give you the grace you need to bury a spouse, but also he will give you the grace you need to get up each day without your spouse. His grace is sufficient for the mundane. Listen, you serve a Savior whose grace is sufficient to get you through a hard day at school, but know that his grace is also sufficient to get you through a difficult conversation with your friend. But how many times do we seek out his face? But instead, we trust in our own self-sufficiency. I've got this. I can handle this. Yet Jesus is saying time and time again in your life, I am sufficient. I am sufficient. Like these disciples, sin, and especially pride, blurs your vision to your need for the resources that He has promised to you. So you become self-reliant to the point that you neglect Jesus and you keep Him out of the mundane of your life, the day-to-day events. But He knows that if you allow sin to blur your vision, then you are in danger of allowing sin to blind your vision. And this is why Jesus gives this warning to His disciples. And it's why He rebukes them when He sees that they're still not trusting Him fully. He is going after their sin of self-reliance. And then He is pressing into them to remember all that He has demonstrated Himself to be in the miracles that He's witnessed. That's why He continues to say, in the feeding of the 5,000, how many baskets did you collect? In the feeding of the 4,000, how many baskets do you collect? He is pressing them to see clearly who He is so that they will trust Him with their life. And this brings us to our second point this morning, which is this. Spiritual vision is restored only by the grace of Christ. Spiritual vision is restored only by the grace of Christ. In verses 22 to 26, we're given the account of Jesus healing this blind man that was brought to Him by this man's friends. He takes this man by the hand. He leads him outside of the village. And again, as we talked about last week, He uses saliva. He spits in this man's face and then He rubs his eyes. And the man is healed. And in giving sight to the blind man, Jesus is showing His ability to overturn the curse of sin. Time and time again, Mark is demonstrating who Jesus is. He is the Christ. He has the power to overturn a sin's curse. But also, as we've seen many times before, there's a deeper meaning. It's demonstrating His power to overturn sin's curse. He is demonstrating His power over all of sin. Not only is Jesus the answer to physical blindness, but He's the answer to spiritual blindness as well. And so as this blind man comes to Jesus by faith to receive physical sight, so must man come to Jesus by faith to receive spiritual sight. This is the whole reason Jesus came to earth. His mission is to deliver man from the prison of his darkness that is held together by the bricks and mortar of his sin. In Luke chapter 4, verse 16, it says, and he, talking of Jesus, He came to Nazareth where He had been brought up, and as was His custom, He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and He stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to Him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon Me, because He has anointed Me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent Me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And He rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on Him. And He began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus is saying, "I am the one who has come from heaven to bring sight to the blind." True spiritual sight is found only in the grace in the person of Jesus Christ. That means there is hope for you this morning. Maybe you've realized that your sin has blinded you to your need for Jesus. It has caused you to grope around in the emptiness of the world trying to find purpose and satisfaction for your life. Maybe you've been pursuing money, or maybe you've been pursuing power or prestige. And your desire for more has blinded you to your need for the only thing that will satisfy that need, that will satisfy the emptiness in your life. So you were created by God to find your greatest fulfillment, not in the things of this world, but in God Himself. When Jesus died on the cross, He died in your place. He defeated sin for you so you could receive spiritual sight, so you could find the true fulfillment you're looking for in Him. Let me ask you, will you humble yourself this morning and find spiritual healing in the grace that Jesus offers you. You may even be a skeptic and a cynic. You may have heard these Bible stories when you were growing up over and over, and now they're just fictional stories like the Easter Bunny. Listen, there's still hope for you in Christ. My prayer for you this morning is that God will shine the light of the glory of the gospel and He will open your eyes and give you sight to who Jesus is. And I wonder if you would be humble enough this morning to begin to pray that even for yourself. To pray that God would give you spiritual sight so that you might see the truth. For apart from that, you will remain spiritually blind. But there's great encouragement for the Christian this morning as well. Now, I know some of you are wondering why it took Jesus 2 attempts to heal this man. I haven't skipped over that. It seems at first when Jesus wipes this man's eyes and he says, "Do you see?" And he said, "Well, yeah, but I see people, but they're like trees walking around. They're not clear. There's no definition." And so Jesus again touches his eyes and he fully heals him. And it seems as though maybe Jesus had lost some power or Jesus just kind of missed it here, and so he had to go back and do a redo. He needed a mulligan. That is not the case. We've seen over and over, if Jesus wanted to, he could have just spoken the word, and immediately that man would have received his sight. Jesus was intentional in how he healed this man because he wanted to show us something about spiritual vision and his grace. See, for so many of us, like these disciples, we follow Jesus, but there are still areas of our life where we're trusting in ourselves. Our spiritual sight is a bit blurry. However, you serve a Savior who is gracious to bring us through the process of bringing about continued clarity and continued spiritual sight. See, Jesus doesn't leave his disciples because their spiritual vision is out of focus. He knows their heart. He knows that they have not fully rejected him. They're following him, but they just don't see clearly. And so he presses into them even more. His rebuke of them is not judgment. His rebuke is grace. He's trying to teach them something. And so he presses into them because he is gracious and loving towards them because he wants to show them who he is and he wants them to grow in their spiritual vision. So for the Christian, sin is a lack of trust in all that is ours in Jesus. If you have put your faith and trust in Jesus, He has promised you everything you need for life and godliness. All that you need to live the life that He desires of you is there. And so when you don't, when you sin, you are turning away from that and you are trusting in yourself again. And so this is why Jesus tells His disciples to remember what happened in the feeding miracles. He's trying to point them back to the miracles to give them evidence of His power that will build faith in their lives and therefore give them clear sight. He's helping them to see what they've missed. He wants them to know He's fully sufficient to meet their needs. And so Jesus uses a process to bring this man to full sight in order to demonstrate His willingness to do the same with our spiritual sight. When you're saved, you are given spiritual sight, but you don't see everything clearly. You don't all of a sudden understand all that there is to understand about God and understand all that there is about salvation and understand all that there is that He has revealed. But He patiently works in our lives to mature our understanding and to build our faith in His sufficiency. So some of you this morning here are young Christians. It's been maybe less than a year since you've asked Christ to be your Lord and Savior. And so you have misunderstanding still even about all that the gospel entails. And you read through the Old Testament and you're wondering, what in the world is going on? Listen, don't be discouraged. Right now, maybe you see, but you see blurry. And it's not clear. But your Savior loves you enough to graciously press into you in order to bring about better spiritual vision. Continue to listen. Continue to study. Continue to trust that the work He began in you, He will complete in you. And enjoy the delight of allowing Him to open your eyes to new glories every day. It should draw you back to the Word. It should draw all of us back to the Word. The realization that I don't see everything and know everything about God, but He is gracious enough to reveal more and more and more and give me more and more spiritual sight and more clarity. And we should want to know more about Him. That's what should draw us. Our delight in Him should draw us to Him. Man, if you're struggling to lead your family spiritually because your spiritual vision is poor right now, maybe you've been saved for a long time, but you've just sort of wasted years. Listen, God hasn't turned His back on you. If you truly have followed Christ, then He said, listen, I will give you spiritual vision. I will give you the grace necessary to see what you need to see in order to lead your family. Cry out to Jesus to give you a deeper understanding of Him, a deeper understanding of this gospel, a deeper understanding of the Scriptures. Walk by faith in what you do know. And lead faithfully with what you can see. And if you remain humble before Him, then He's going to open your eyes. And as you go, He will reveal greater truths to you that you might lead your family spiritually. There may be a husband and a wife this morning and you're struggling with anger towards one another. You think there's no hope. Listen, Jesus has not given up on you and He's not given up on your marriage. And if you will allow Him, He will graciously reveal to you His sufficiency for your marriage. His death declares that you have been freed from selfishness. This means instead of snapping at each other when you don't get your way, you can trust Christ to provide all that you need. You don't have to lash out. Look to the cross and see the grace that saved you and the promise of grace that will sustain you. Jesus doesn't want to leave you where you are. Jesus is willing to graciously work in your life. You know, that's why we have trials. Because they allow us to see clearly. They burn the dross of sin off of our life and give us clearer vision of who He is. We serve a Savior who wants to give you clearer spiritual vision, spiritual sight today. Will you bow your head and close your eyes with me this morning? We're going to move into our time of invitation, and as we do, I want to ask you a question. If you look deep into your heart, do you know that you know that if today was your last day, that you would wake up in heaven? Do you know that there's been a time in your life where once you were blind, but now you see because you have put your full faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Christ came to this earth to give spiritual sight to the blind. And this morning, if you are still walking around, groping around in your life, looking for fulfillment, then I can promise you, you will never find it until you come to Jesus. And when you do, He will open your eyes, He will give you sight, and you will find what you've been looking for. And so just a minute, Pastor Casey is going to begin to lead us in a hymn of invitation. And my prayer for you this morning is that God would open your eyes, that you would come forward, and that you would give your life to Jesus Christ. Or maybe you're here this morning and you have a relationship with Christ, but you are struggling in your walk. And maybe you need someone to walk with you. I'd love for you to come and have a counselor take you by the hand and begin to pray with you. And we can connect you with someone who will walk with you and be able to help you see more clearly. You come. Maybe this morning God has said that Faith Family is the place that He wants you to join, to give your life and to serve, so that you can be discipled and so that your vision will become clearer and clearer. Well, then you come, a counselor will take you step by step through the process of becoming a member here. But whatever your decision, I pray on the first note that they play, you will slip out from where you are and you will come. I'm going to pray, and when I say amen, Pastor Casey's going to begin to play. And again, when he begins, that's your cue to come forward. Father, we thank you for the gift of sight, that you've allowed us to see you, allowed us to see your glory in the person of Christ Jesus. And Father, for so many in this world, they are blinded. For many of them, they don't even know it. They don't even realize it. And I pray that as Faith Family, we would take Christ, the only hope for sight, to them. But I pray this morning, if there would be one here who says, no, I'm blind, that this morning they would come to Christ and they would find spiritual sight. And that He would forgive them of their sins and they would know the freedom that comes from knowing Him. And if there would be one this morning who is struggling to see, they would return again afresh and anew to the cross and find a clearer vision there. And so, Father, we pray that you would have your way in this time. And it would be to your glory, to your honor, and to your praise. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.